Let us pray. Father in heaven, teach us to hope for the riches of Jesus Christ, to know the blessings of Jesus Christ, and to believe the wonders of Jesus Christ, to know that all that He has sacrificed for, all that He lived and died for, now becomes our possession by faith, so that we are not wanting, so that we are not without comfort, so that we are not without hope. As our gaze turns more and more each day toward heaven, and as our anticipation grows for this new life in us to grow, let us also remember those around us. Let us also remember to treat carefully the things of God, to not take them for granted, but delight in them, take joy in them, and be truly thankful for them all the days of our lives. May You fill our hearts with such gratitude. May You fill our hearts with such recognition. Again, instruct us in these things from Your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We will read verses 13 through 25. The text this evening, verses 22 through 25, as we round out this three-part series on this passage for family visiting. And for those of you that have had family visiting, it's my prayer and hope that it's been a blessing to you to go through this passage with the elders as well as listening to the sermons. And for those of you who look forward to that family visit, I pray the same for you also. We begin reading there at verse 13 from 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the word of God for the people of God. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you think about all of the things that Jesus Christ earned for you on the cross, you think of reconciliation with the holy God. You think adoption as children of God. You think of His Word and His truth that have been implanted into your heart. You think of the Holy Spirit that now dwells with you and abides with you and lives in you to guide you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You think of those blessings and all the many more blessings, the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of the comfort in the truth that you also belong to the other holy people of the Lord. Of all the blessings that Jesus Christ has earned for you, He's also given you a belonging among God's holy people. Jesus Christ died. He gave you a new life. But He also gave you a context in which to live that new life. He gave you a community of believers in which to live that new holy life. No Christian is an island. No Christian is truly isolated. No Christian lives without the need for God's love, but also the love of God's people. Now, Peter's listeners and readers are scattered all over the place. If you look at the beginning of chapter 1, he's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. It's a very large geographical area. And his listeners and his readers are spread out over that whole area. Now, some of them may have been close to their family. Maybe. Most of them probably not. They're spread out all over the place. And even if they are near their relatives, it's not always the case in every one of these families that the entire Jewish family became Christian. Some of them didn't. So though they may have relatives close to them, there wouldn't be much of a connection because Jews treated Jewish Christians like they treated Gentiles. You don't talk to them. You don't touch them. You don't go to their house. You don't eat with them, etc., etc. You have no association. You're cut off from the family. The Christian community is not always made up of biological families. When it is, and for those of you here who have family members, relatives in this church, it's a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous blessing. It's life, but it's life abundantly. It's grace upon grace. It's an added blessing. But that's not always the case for everybody. It's not always that we are living among biological family, but we are always living among the family of God. So in any case, whether you are one of these Jews dispersed across this huge geographical area, or you're here in Northwest Iowa, perhaps among relatives, perhaps not, the same truth is the case in every case. The people of God, called to be holy, live, worship, fellowship as a unit. As a unit, as one. Each of you is called personally to holy living. That's what this passage is about. And each of you is called personally to fervent brotherly love. The two of those things go together. When you strengthen one, you strengthen the other. When you encourage one, you encourage the other. And the stronger your personal holy living is, the stronger the brotherly love will be in this church as well, as we all come together, again, as a unit, as one, dedicated, committed to this kind of thing. As we've gone through this passage, we have considered the holiness of God. We've considered your holiness as people of God. Be holy, for I am holy. We considered what godly fear means. What it means to fear the Lord in all of your conduct, in everything that you're doing. And this evening we consider holy living as it relates to the brothers and sisters in the church. Holy living with respect to other Christians who are also called holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. This love is rooted, first of all, in a pure heart, as verses 22 and 23 say. Verse 22 begins there, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. That is another case, a classic case, of something getting lost in translation. Peter's beautiful poetics here get calcified by this rigid English language that we have. You read that, it kind of reads like an entry in the dictionary. What does that mean? You're putting all these pieces together and you've got clauses here and links here and all these things joined together. What is he saying in verse 22? Well, let's simplify that because it is actually quite simple, something that you've heard before. Peter is telling them, in so many words, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. He's recalling Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. It's what children learn in Sunday school. How can you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. What does He command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So Peter's saying, as you're working all of this out in terms of faith and your knowledge and your Christian life, love God and love each other. That's the goal. That's what you're doing. That's what you're trying to work at. You're trying to work at obedience to the truth. And what does that obedience to the truth produce? A sincere brotherly love. Peter is writing to people who have been made holy by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. They have been born again. And he addresses them as he addresses you in the first two verses of the letter, as the elect. He addresses you as the elect in the sanctification of the Spirit. He's understanding and he's assuming as he writes these words in verse 22 and verse 23 that you have the Holy Spirit. And as you have the Holy Spirit, that Spirit enables you to obey the truth. That's what sanctification is. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. It purifies you in your obedience to the truth. You are enabled by the Spirit to purify yourself in obedience to the truth. The power and the strength doesn't come from you, it comes from the Spirit. The compelling nature of that desire doesn't come from your heart, it comes from the Spirit dwelling in your heart. It's still a work of God, but you become part of it. John writes in 1 John 3:9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Sanctification. Holiness, becoming more and more holy. You have been born of God, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. You know the parable of the sower very well, that story, Jesus' parable. Well, the seed of God's Word has been implanted in your heart by the Holy Spirit to grow, to produce a crop that is ready for harvest when that time for harvest comes. You have been born of that incorruptible seed. It's not eaten by the birds. It's not scorched by the sun. It's not choked by the weeds. It implants in your heart and it grows and it flourishes. The elect in the sanctification of the Spirit. He's talking to you. And that Word of God abides, that Word of God lives, that Word of God forms then your foundation. What does the Word of God say, or even more specifically, what does the law of God say, about how to treat the holy things of God? What is the Bible's position on the holy things of God and how we use them and deal with them and associate with them? Well, for one thing, you don't mix the holy things of God with the unholy things of the world. In Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 4, God tells Israel, don't intermarry with the pagan nations. Don't give your sons to their daughters. Don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't marry them. Don't join your families to their families because you're holy. You don't belong to the pagan gods. You don't belong to the idols. You don't belong to their pagan practices. You belong to me. I am your God, he says to them, and you are my treasured possession. It was with an outstretched arm that I took you out of Egypt to be mine, to worship me, not to affiliate yourself and associate yourself with the pagan nations. Don't intermarry. Don't mix the holy things of God with the things of the world. If they do intermarry, says that passage, they will incur God's wrath. Numbers 22, verse 10 and verse 15, talking about the meat that was given to the priests for their own provision that the people would bring. A layperson shall not eat of a holy thing. No foreign guest of the priest or hired servant shall eat of a holy thing. They shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, which they contribute to the Lord. A couple chapters earlier in Numbers 18, verse 32. But you shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, lest you die. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, what did they discover about the holy worship of God? Well, when they decided to play with strange fire, what happened to them? Well, verse 2 says, fire came out from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Because you don't trifle with the Lord. And when you're dealing with the holy God and when you're dealing with His holy worship, you don't come on your own terms and you don't make up your own rules. You come on God's terms. The Lord will be glorified. He said, I will be sanctified by my people, he says in Leviticus 10. Think about Uzzah. You remember Uzzah as the Ark of the Covenant was being brought in a cart and he's driving the cart and the oxen stumble and the ark starts to fall. And Uzzah sticks out his hand. And what happens to Uzzah? He loses his life. Now, the ark was never supposed to be on the cart in the first place. That's where the problem started. But Uzzah didn't fully respect this holy ark of the covenant. And he lost his life. One last example. King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles 26. King Uzziah thought it would be a nice idea for him to burn incense to the Lord. Something that kings were not allowed to do, just the priests. And he went and he did it anyway. Remember what happened to him, boys and girls? He got leprosy. And the leprosy didn't go away like Naaman's leprosy. His leprosy was with him until the day he died, as a mark on him, because he played games with the holy things of God. Now, if that's what God's Word says about treating the holy things of God, and His holy worship and His holiness, how serious do you think God takes His holy people? If you take strange fire before the Lord and He rains down fire on you, and that's just about incense, how much more seriously ought we to treat God's holy people? Where this holy life exists, sincere brotherly love must also exist. Which means that that grudge that you injudiciously hold against a child of God is a grudge that you hold against a holy child of God. It means that the words that you speak to demean a person or cut them down with wicked gossip, those are words you speak against a holy child of God. It means that the bitterness that you have against your spouse, your child, a relative, somebody else in the church, and you're not going to let it go, you hold that against a holy child of God. People that are born again from this incorruptible seed called to be holy. The way you treat the holy people of God is very important. And you must treat them carefully. Because like you, they're holy. Like you, they've been separated by God and called His children. Like you, they have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Like you, they have new life. And to cut that down, to break that down, to fight against that, to militate against that, to stick in your place against a person who belongs to God is to stand against the holy God who called them. That's why John writes what he writes in 1 John 4. If anyone says, I love God but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You read the logic there. If you don't love your brother, you don't really love God. If you truly love from a pure heart, a sanctified heart, it will be a sincere love. A love that doesn't try to conceal what's in your own heart. A love that doesn't try to draw attention to other people's flaws so that you can conceal your own shortcomings. A love that covers a multitude of sins. Peter's going to write about that in chapter 4 of this letter. A love that does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13. A love that is not about me, it's about you. A love that is not directed to self, but is directed to the brothers and the sisters who are in Christ. Where this holy living is, this love must be also. Is it so with you? Is it that way with you? Do you look upon others with charity and kindness? When you hear a word of gossip, do you give that other person the benefit of the doubt? And then also hush the wicked gossip that's going on and quiet that? If somebody dishonors somebody else in front of you with their words, dare to offend that person by walking away. Dare to offend that offender by calling them on it. Do you uphold the honor of one another in the church? We're pilgrims. We don't have a home in this world. This is not our home. The world is not going to uphold our honor. The world is not going to love us. We must love one another. We must uphold one another's honor. We must protect each other. We must go out of our way to encourage the body of Christ and build it up and strengthen it. It takes less than 5 minutes to write someone a card and say, I'm praying for you. Or thank you for the service that you do in the church. Thank you for your devotion to our church. Thank you for your kind words. Here are some kind words for you. And in that way, the church grows. So is it so with you? You've been called to holy living. You've been called holy as God is holy. Is this sincere brotherly love also part of your life? Or are you ashamed to call one another brothers? This love that Peter talks about, it roots in a pure heart, but it also rests on the enduring Word of God. Verses 24 and 25, where Peter quotes from Isaiah 40, and he talks about the durability, the enduring quality of God's Word. Hebrews 4, verse 12 is a familiar verse. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Or in other words, nothing escapes the sight of God's Word. Peter quotes here, as I said, from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. And his point there is to emphasize the withering and the fading of man, pointing to how human beings and their earthly glory pass away as quickly and as unnoticed as the passing of the grass and the flower of the grass. How many of you ever take more than 3 seconds to contemplate the grass before you cut it? You look at it, you say it's long, it needs to be cut, and you cut it. It passes away unnoticed. It passes away quickly. And if there are flowers in the grass, most of the time I just assume it's weeds. It's gone. We wither, we fade away like the grass. Our glory, our prestige, our honor in this world, our fame and fortune, should it be, gone like the flower of the grass. Withering quickly. But the Word of God, that doesn't fall. It stands forever. The Word of God remains. Peter quotes Isaiah 40. And behind Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, stands a real prophet, Isaiah. He was a real man. He really walked on this earth. He really preached to Israel when they were in exile. And he's been dead for centuries. Centuries when Peter wrote. Millennia now, since Isaiah's been gone. But the word that he prophesied is still active and still alive. Because we're talking about it now. Millennia later. Peter's writing about it centuries later. The Word of God is timeless. It is relevant. It is applicable. It is true as much today as it was in Isaiah's day, as much today as it was in Peter's day. The Word of the Lord stands forever. It doesn't fall. In Romans 10, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 30. And Moses is talking there about the commandments of God. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. But the word is very near you. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart so that you can do it. The word of God is living and abiding, and it lives and abides in your heart. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit ensures that Isaiah's prophecy reaches your ears today. And if it were not the case, if the Holy Spirit did not do that, then this living, abiding word would not reach your ears. It's a gift of God's grace. The Word of God is imperishable. It lives and abides. When the Word of God is preached, the sinner is convicted. When the Word of God is preached, the repentant receive pardon. The mourning, they receive peace and comfort. The dying, they are consoled and strengthened by its hope. And everyone called to holy living is emboldened and strengthened and filled with a new desire and a new resolution to do everything they can and anything they can to pursue this life of holy living. To forsake everything and anything that gets in the way of rigorously pursuing this holy life. You don't love people in the church on the basis of people. People fade away like the flower of the grass. And like the grass, they're gone. You love people on the basis of God's Word because that endures. And that living, abiding Word keeps calling you to love one another. Last week I brought up Joshua 24:15. And I connected that at that point to faith. Choose ye, as it is in the old. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose today who you will serve forever. That's the sense of what Joshua is saying. Paul writes in Romans 12:9 about love. Love without hypocrisy. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Brotherly affection, showing honor, those two things, exact opposites of hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy is about protecting me. Hypocrisy is about hiding behind something to make myself look a whole lot better than I really am. Hypocrisy is about me hiding my faults and spending all my energy and all my time on yours. Picking away at them, loudly, constantly. Because then you're never going to get a word in about my faults. And Paul says, brotherly affection, show honor. Those two things are the opposites of hypocrisy because they're not about me, they're about you. They're about what I must do for you. And Paul calls for a commitment there too. He's not saying, do this occasionally. He's not saying, maybe once or twice. Get it done, see how it feels, and then you're okay. Love without hypocrisy. It's a command. An ongoing command. So Joshua says, choose who you will serve this day. Choose today who you're going to serve forever. And Paul says, love without hypocrisy. Decide on that today, and then do it for the rest of your life. You can wake up every morning and you can go through all the pros and cons of going to work. Oh, I got to get up early.
and it's nice outside, I could golf. What should I do? Pros and cons, ins and outs, the good and the bad. You can do that every morning. Wake up and say, today I really feel like going to work, so I think I will. Next day you wake up, I don't really feel like going to work today, I think I won't. And every morning go through the same routine. How long you think you're going to hold that job? How productive you think you're going to be as an employee or as a business owner? You can do that, or you can do what most of you do. You decided a long time ago, I'm going to work, and I like to work, and I will work. And then you wake up every morning and you don't go through that pros and cons. And you don't go through the ins and the outs, and what should I do and what shouldn't I do. You committed a long time ago, I will work. So long as the Lord provides me work to do, I will do it. And that frees you to do far more in your job than you can do if you get up every morning and have the same discussion with yourself. If you're already committed to going to work, you wake up in the morning and then you go through, how might I improve my work quality today? How might I improve the quality of the work for my coworkers? How might I gain new clients today? How might I improve the image of my business and my work? How might I encourage my employees more today? How might I work harder today for God's glory and the good of my employer? You see, it takes you a step beyond the initial, do I want to work or do I not want to work? Well, it's the same with brotherly love in the church. You can come here every Sunday and go through the pros and the cons of Christian love and fellowship. You can come here every Sunday and go through all the ins and the outs. Well, this week I feel like shaking people's hands and having fellowship and talking. And the next week you come and you say, you know, I really don't feel like it. Really don't feel like loving people in the church. Really don't feel like fellowshipping. Is that an appropriate approach to life in the church? You don't work that way. You don't plan your vacation that way. Well, this year we might go somewhere. Maybe we won't. This year I might take a week off. Maybe I won't. You don't drive that way. Yeah, today I feel like stopping for stop signs. Tomorrow, maybe not. How can we do church life that way? Today I feel like fellowship. Today I don't. No, you do what you do with your work. You commit yourself today to brotherly love. Now, right here, if you haven't done it already, you commit yourself to being involved in brotherly love, to encouraging each other, talking to each other, fellowshipping with each other, shaking hands, smiling, how are you, how was your week, what did you think about the sermon, what did you think about Bible study, so that our church grows, so that our church thrives. Because if we're all coming here every Sunday and we're saying, today I feel like fellowship, today I don't, we're never going to get beyond the point of saying, yeah, I'll do it. Much better that you decide now, I'm going to do it, so that you wake up on Sunday morning and you say, now who am I going to talk to? Who haven't I talked to in a couple weeks? Where are the visitors? Because I want to talk to them. You see, you get a step above and a step beyond. And that's what Peter's calling you to. That's what Paul's talking about. Outdo one another in showing honor. Forging the way ahead for brotherly love and affection. So that the church grows. You are Christian pilgrims, which means you have to work hard. You have to work hard at Christian fellowship. And you remember the price that Jesus Christ paid for your salvation. His precious blood shed on the cross for you. He taking your punishment because you couldn't bear it. So God sends His only Son to do it for you. And He suffered, as we heard this morning, unspeakable anguish, torment, and terror of soul.
He suffered the separation and the forsaking of God so you would never experience that, so that you might have fellowship with God. You think of the price that Jesus Christ paid. Well, He paid that for your brothers and sisters in the church too. Not just for you, not just for your family, but for all the people of God. The same price. The same Savior. So we're called to the same love. It is precious, it is enduring. The life of Jesus Christ is precious and enduring. Christian holiness, brotherly love, they go hand in hand. You break one of them down, it will inevitably lead to the collapse of the other. But you strengthen one of them, you build one of them up, so will the other one. The more we encourage holy living, the more we will encourage brotherly love. The more brotherly love thrives, the more holy living will thrive. The world doesn't want us to do that. The world puts up so many barricades to your holy living. The world puts up barricades to this brotherly love too. And that's why I say you can't do it on the basis of people. If the world is a snowdrift, then the Word of God is snowshoes to help you walk over that snowdrift to get to the brotherly love. If the world puts up a barrier, like an icy mountain road, the Word of God are chains on the tires to get you up that road to experience the joys of this holy living and brotherly love. If the world is a current, fast moving in a river, the Word of God is a canoe and a paddle, so you can fight your way through it. Because the world is always going to be a hostile place. The world is always going to despise you for who you are as holy people of God. And the world is always going to look down on your desire for holy living. You're not going to get a medal for it. You're not going to get exalted for it. There are no prizes for it. Instead, the world's going to scoff. It's going to stick up its nose at you and look down on you. And put up every barricade it can. Commit yourselves, brothers and sisters, to marching through every barrier on the basis of God's Word, with God's Word. Overcome it. In the power of the Spirit, in the power of your Savior, with the goal of reaching Christ, become just like Him. Doesn't matter what the world throws at you. And love each other enough to help each other do it. Isn't that one of the joys of Christian community? To bear one another's burdens. When one of us falls, someone picks him up. Put your hope confidently in a Savior whose precious blood was shed for you to save you, and direct your holy living toward God and toward one another, loving one another sincerely, fervently. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we delight in the many riches and blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, His precious blood shed for our salvation to set us free from the bondage of our sins. We delight in His saving work. We delight also, Father, and are strongly reminded by Peter this evening, that we delight in the fellowship of Your people. You've called all of us together as a holy people to live in that holy living, but also to live and delight and take joy in this brotherly love. May the bonds of faith among us be strengthened. May our outlook upon one another be strengthened. May we encourage each other and build each other up. That Your name be glorified. Give us the strength to protect one another, to pick one another up when we fall, to help one another along the way in this pilgrimage among the pagan nations of the world. This world is godless, so may we be all the more godly by Your grace. Father, we do not take these things for granted. but thank you deeply, sincerely for them. Fill us now, encourage us now, build us up now, and may we seek those opportunities to show the love and grace of Christ to your holy people. For as you have called us to be holy, for you are holy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.